With the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the 5th century, St. Cyril of Alexandria wrote, "Christ has dominion over all creatures, a dominion not seized by violence or usurped, but by his essence and by nature. Christ is by nature King of heaven and earth, because he is by nature God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made." In our epistle for today from the letter to the Colossians, St. Paul expresses this with great clarity and beauty in the Christ hymn. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All creatures owe homage and obedience to Christ the King, because all creatures owe their very existence to him. In him we live and move and have our being. Yet, our reading from the prophet Jeremiah reveals that we did not acknowledge Christ as King. In that text, we are compared to wayward sheep. We rejected the shepherd of our souls, replacing him with lesser evil shepherds who scattered the sheep and drove us away. Our collect confesses that we were divided and enslaved by sin. All we like sheep have gone astray, says the prophet Isaiah. We have turned every one to his own way. Despite our wanderings, the Lord gave a prophetic promise. A king in David's line would come to gather the sheep under one shepherd. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel shall dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." We know this shepherd king as Christ, who set out to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven. How did he accomplish this? The kings of the earth subdue their subjects with certain traditional methods. They use the law and law enforcement. They use propaganda. When these things fail, they use force. Even shepherds must use the rod to gather in the sheep. This is what we might expect from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our first few readings today even might lead us down that path. Jeremiah foretells of the king who would come to execute justice. Our psalm speaks of the Lord who breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Colossians reveals the cosmic Christ above all rule and authority in the universe. And then we arrive at our gospel reading. And what do we see? A scourged and bloodied man, naked, nailed to beams of wood in the Roman manner of executing the lowest of criminals. There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. How? By making peace by the blood of his cross. The good shepherd laid aside the rod that was his right and laid down his life for the sheep. In this inscrutably humble act, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. At the beginning of the sermon, I read part of the Nicene Creed: God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. But then, what do we proclaim? We see this downward trajectory from there. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. From cosmic glory to a wound-ridden corpse in a cold tomb. If that's too cerebral, here's some poetry from our tradition. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Therefore, says St. Paul, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But let's not move to the resurrection and ascension too quickly. Perhaps the great mystery of the faith is that Christ is the victorious King, not only in his resurrection and ascension and his coming again. He is the victor King in and by his death, even death on a cross. In the scriptures and in the tradition, the suffering and death of the incarnate Word are understood not as a defeat, but as a victory over all the powers of evil. Christ went all the way into sin and death to disarm and destroy them, freeing his people from bondage to them and bringing them all the way into his righteousness and life. As they sing in the East, he trampled down death by death, and upon those in the tomb bestows life. God used the greatest shame of the world to win the greatest victory. The foolishness of the world turned out to be the power of God, says St. Paul. He goes on to comment on the victory of the cross in Colossians 2, just after our epistle for today. He says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And he's talking about the cross. The cross is the triumph of the King. This mystery is beautifully expressed in our Palm Sunday liturgy. Today we greet him as our King, though we know his crown was a crown of thorns and his throne a cross. In the book of Revelation, St. John weeps because no one is worthy to open the scroll. And one of the elders said to him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals." But when John looks to the throne and sees this conquering lion, to see who is this victorious conqueror, what does he see? And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. To be sure, Christ is King by his nature and by right. But as Pius XI expressed when he instituted this feast, the thought that must give us even greater joy and consolation is this, that Christ is our King by acquired as well as by natural right, for he is our Redeemer. Would that they who forget what they have cost their Savior might recall the words, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ." As a lamb unspotted and undefiled, we are no longer our own property, for Christ has purchased us with a great price. Our very bodies are the members of Christ. Now, before we move on to application here, just a quick thought. It's at least somewhat straightforward to see how the cross reconciles humanity to God in Christ. But what does St. Paul mean when he says, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross"? What need does heaven have to be reconciled? I had no idea what the answer was to this question. But I think John Chrysostom is helpful on this. He says that through sin, human beings became enemies not only of God, but of all of heaven. Angels and humans, heaven and earth, became estranged by humanity's rebellion against God. What was once a cohesive unity between heaven and earth was rent asunder. The good news is that the peace wrought by the blood of Christ has brought about a reunion of heaven and earth. In Christ, heaven and earth meet, and all are reconciled in him. So the scope of the victory is truly cosmic. Okay, to application. We've looked at the cosmic ramifications of Christ, the King, the kingship of Christ. Now we're going to take it very personal. We have seen that Christ is king by nature and by right. But as St. Cyril says, his is a dominion not seized by violence or usurped. He is the king of love, not coercion. Therefore, even though he is the king of the universe by nature and by right, he does not force us to accept his lordship. Rather, he invites us to freely acknowledge him as king, and as we pray in today's collect, to come under his most gracious rule. But he does not kick the door down. He knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says the Lord. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. So gentle. Perhaps a question we should ask is, why should we do this? Why should we open the door to the king? To put it very crudely, what is the benefit to me? This is a question that unbelievers might ask, but this morning we might be asking this question too. There is talk in the culture today about self-actualization, about the desire to fulfill our human potential. And I don't think this question or this desire is contrary to Christianity. In fact, I think that question is innate in humans. What does it mean for me to be fully human, to be fully alive, to function as I was made to function? What is unique to Christianity is our understanding of the means of self-actualization. For us, it doesn't come by meditation, though that can be good. It doesn't come by manifesting our destiny. The path to our flourishing in Christianity, I would suggest, is worship. Worship. Now, you might say, that's all well and good to say, but that hasn't worked for me. I've come to church and participated in worship, but I don't feel self-actualized. I feel inadequate, unfulfilled, stagnant, discouraged, resentful. And if we're honest, we've all felt like that. I know I have. But I wonder whether our definition of worship needs some retuning. In the ancient world, worship was synonymous with sacrifice. The classical Christian definition of worship is something like this. I'm going to take a stab at it, and I don't think this is the complete definition, but I'm going to take a stab at it here. Worship is to offer, in union with the spotless sacrifice of Christ, which purifies us, our whole selves to God in Christ, that he might consume the offering of ourselves with the fire of his love, transfiguring us into the likeness of Christ, so that we can be little Christs or Christians for the sake of the world. Now, this is a very different thing than coming to church to pray and sing because it makes us feel better. Another way to say this is that to worship Christ is to enthrone Christ the King in our very selves. And this is what we do when we come to receive Holy Communion. This is not just a casual remembrance of something that happened long ago. At the altar, we receive into ourselves the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he may reign in us and make us like him. St. Augustine was one of the first to claim that we are what we eat. If we receive the Eucharist worthily, he says, we become what we receive. We become what God created us to be. Even the way that we receive Holy Communion reflects this, especially in the Anglican Church. In his Mystagogical Catechesis, Cyril of Jerusalem teaches, when you go to receive communion, go not with your wrists extended or with your fingers separated, but place your left hand as a throne for your right, which is to receive so great a king. And in the hollow of the palm, receive the body of Christ, saying, Amen. That's what we do every Sunday. To receive Holy Communion is to enthrone the king in our very selves. Sometimes I wonder whether what we commonly think of as worship is actually more like spiritual therapy or self-worship. Archbishop Fulton Sheen said that if you do not worship God, you worship something, and 9 times out of 10, it will be yourself. You have a duty to worship God, not because he will be imperfect and unhappy if you do not. He doesn't need worship. But because you will be imperfect and unhappy. The key to self-actualization lies beyond the self. It transcends the self. We were made by the King to worship the King, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Some of us may feel inadequate, unfulfilled, stagnant, discouraged, resentful, because there are areas in our life that we have not allowed Christ to reign in. The practice of confession is a really good way to find out what those areas are. When we confess to a priest or to a spiritual father or mother or to our small group or to our spiritual friend, we don't just do this to alleviate our guilt. Christian confession is a bringing to light areas that Christ is not reigning in and offering those areas to him that he would be king even there. In the darkest recesses of ourself. In this way, we begin to make progress in holiness, which is the purpose of our life. And we may even find that encroaching and overpowering our feelings of inadequacy and unfulfillment and stagnancy and discouragement and resentfulness, we begin to have glimmers of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit of the King reigning in us. By this same Spirit we cry, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might, forever and ever. Amen.